Good morning, and thank all of you for being here. We do have a couple out ill, and we pray for those that they'll get well soon. And we're so thankful for this church here that we're so faithful. Small but faithful, and I say that a lot, but that's a fact. And I'm so glad that I'm a member of this congregation. You know, David said in Psalms 133 and verse 1, he said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that's what we do. I'm so thankful for that. Now, recorded on the pages of the Bible are many great questions. Included are questions which man directs to God and questions which God directs to man. It's interesting to note that the questions that man asked of God are for the purpose of learning, and the questions that God asked of man are for the purpose of teaching. So God teaches while man learns. Just a quick glance through Scripture reveals to us some of the questions that man has asked God, questions that are eternally and universally relevant to man. I believe that all thinking men are comforted by questions in their lifetime that can really only be answered by an omnipotent and omniscient God. For instance, the question that Job asked in the 14th chapter of the book of Job in verse 14, he says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Also, the intriguing question posed by David in Psalms 8 and verse 4 when he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the sons of man that thou visit him?" There's a question that Cain asked in Genesis 4 and verse 9, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Peter asked a very important question in 1 Peter 4:17 when he said, "What shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God?" These and many more could be cited. But the most important of all, found in several places, which we will read now from Acts 16, verse 30, which says, "What shall I do to be saved?" What shall I do to be saved? The greatest and most important question ever asked by mankind and answered. The answers to these questions and all other questions that are necessary for man's happiness here on earth and security in the world to come are found in God's Word. But this morning, the questions that man asked of God are not the questions that we want to look at. Rather, I want to study some of the questions that God directs towards man. How can we forget the question our Lord asked of the Pharisees in Matthew 22 and verse 42 when he says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Or when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he asked this question in Mark 8 verse 36 and 37 when he said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let us remember that God directs questions to man, not to gain information for himself, but rather to teach man. This is accomplished when thought is provoked and directed by the question towards the lesson we need to learn. As we look at these questions this morning, don't think of them simply as questions that were asked of people so many, many years ago, but think of them as questions being directed to us as individuals, because in a very real sense, they are. Turn with me. Go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. In order to get the background and keep it in its context, let's begin with verse 1 and read through verse 9. Genesis 3, verse 1 through 9. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You surely not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman," listen now what he says, You shall not surely die, he said. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? There's the question, where art thou? In other words, where are you? Not where do you want to be, but rather, where are you now? That question was not an attempt on God's part to find the physical location of Adam, because he already knew. His all-seeing eye could penetrate through the foliage of the trees and see the two of them, Adam and Eve, as they crouched there, vainly trying to hide from God. The question wasn't meant to help Adam in locating himself physically either, for Adam certainly knew where he was from that standpoint, and the Bible says he was amongst the trees of the garden. The purpose of the question was to bring Adam and Eve to an understanding of where they were because of what they had done. It was meant to show them where they were in relationship to God as compared to where they had been before they sinned. Things were different now, much different. And after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they came to know shame. And before their sin, there had been no shame. Now they were fearful. Before their sin, they knew no fear. God drove them from the Garden of Eden. Because of their sin, they separated themselves from Him. Let's ask ourselves, where are we now? Where are we on our spiritual journey? Are we following God? Are we living in the straight and narrow way? Are we satisfied with God's revealed patterns, or are we chafing under His rule and seeking to establish our own patterns? Are we? If we die this morning, do we have the confidence and assurance that heaven will be our eternal home? Do we have that hope of paradise? All of these and more are such important questions that we must consider. It is a good thing to ask, where are we now? Where are you now? Let's go over to Luke, the 17th chapter, if you would, please. Luke chapter 17. Beginning with verse 11, we're going to read from 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. This is a classic case of men crying out for mercy when they're in physical need, but not really realizing that they have a far greater spiritual need for mercy. And Jesus, full of compassion, showed his mercy by healing those 10 lepers. As they made their way to show themselves to the priest, they were healed. The actions of those who were healed gives us a lot to think about, brethren. One of them, a Samaritan, turned back when he saw that he was healed, and with a loud voice he glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. All 10 desperately needed mercy. All 10 cried out for mercy. But only one of the 10 was grateful enough to express his thanks. Where are the 9? Jesus asked. Where are the 9? That is the question. Here we have the sin of ingratitude for the mercy received. Has it changed? Not at all. The sin of ingratitude is demonstrated by the vast number of people who give the Lord no time at all, refusing the opportunities of salvation that He has provided through His incredible sacrifice on the cross. Even by those who have become Christians, also manifested by the attitude that says, I will do the least little bit that I can do and still convince myself to feel good about it. I certainly hope that's none of us here this morning. Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? He says, what, the 10? Where's the 9 that didn't come? Let's ask ourselves, am I one of the 9? Or is my faith like that of the Samaritan? Do I truly show my gratitude for the things that the Lord has done for me and the mercy that He has shown? Or am I not really returning to give glory to God? I'll tell you what. That's something we need to think about. That's something we really need to think about, brethren. Where are the 9? And am I one of them? Turn to John chapter 6 with me now. Now, there's another question I like to think about. It's asked in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. In that chapter, beginning in verse 31, Jesus preached the sermon in which He taught that He was the bread of life. It is one of the most incredible spiritual discourses of all time and in all the Scripture. Please turn your Bibles to chapter 6 and let's look at verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. As Jesus continued to speak, the passage indicates to us that the Jews began to murmur against Him. Look at verses 41 and 42. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? In spite of their murmuring, Jesus continued on teaching the need for man to assimilate and to accept Jesus as a source of spiritual life. The Jews, listening to the Lord on that day at the synagogue at Capernaum, strove among themselves, saying in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Eventually, we get down to verse 60. Here we find many, therefore, of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Who can bear it? He said, it's a hard saying. Jesus knew what they were saying. He knew that they were looking at things and considering things only from the fleshly standpoint and not the spiritual, and He rebuked them for their unbelief. Verse 66 tells us what happened. It says, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Just imagine, if you will, what has happened here. Jesus had been speaking to some of His disciples. These were the people who had followed Him from one side of the north shore of the Sea of Galilee to the other. They had been fed the day before with 5 barley loaves and a few fish. What Jesus had done and the things that he had taught them before this time had appealed to them. They liked it a great deal. Now, however, Jesus taught something they refused to see from the spiritual standpoint. They didn't like it. They pronounced it a hard saying, and they turned aside from him. Now, no doubt, they were going to go out and find something else that appealed to them, something else they liked. Now, the question I really want to consider is found in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? There it is. Will ye also go away? How many Christians would have to answer that question? Yes. Those of us who have been Christians for a long time couldn't even begin to count the number of Christians that we have seen fall away over the years and couldn't begin to remember all the excuses that were given as to why they fell away. Some of the excuses may go something like this. I didn't like what the preacher said. I didn't like the way he said it. Those that have elders in their congregation may have said, the elders won't let me do what I want to do. I can't teach when I want to teach. I can't lead singing when I want to lead singing. I can't do what I want to do. And I've seen all this, and possibly you have too. Others have been once again ensnared by the world, have fallen to Satan's temptations. So others who have left what they were doing was taught from the pulpit, and rather than admit error, they got mad and they left. Every single instance of one who has fallen away has been and is a tragedy. It's a tragedy when anyone falls away, brethren. That's why we need to keep praying for those of our congregation who have fallen away. Never stop praying. Pray, pray, pray for those. This question should cause all of us to pause and reflect. What about it? Will I go away when the teaching of the Scriptures appears to be too hard? Will I go away when actions that the Bible says must be taken are difficult to take? Will I go away? Will you go away? When our Lord asked his apostles that question in John 6, verse 68 and 69, look with me. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where do you go? You've got nowhere to go. We can run here, and we can run there, but there is truly no place but to Jesus and his teaching revealed to us in the pages of the New Testament. I'm going to go to one other place. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1 in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 1. There's one more question I want to look at this morning, and this one is recorded in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. The setting for this question is probably familiar to all of us. There was a tremendous contest that was taking place between the prophet Elijah and the prophets of the pagan god Baal on Mount Carmel. Ahab, the king of Israel at that time, was leading the children of Israel into idolatry, into the worship of Baal. So Elijah met with him and arranged a contest between himself and the 450 prophets of Baal. When the children of Israel gathered at Mount Carmel, Elijah asked them a question that I want us to consider. He said in verse 21, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now, the American Standard renders that question, How long go ye limping between the two sides? The time had come for a choice. It was time to quit messing around. Elijah called on the children of Israel to make up their minds as to who was God. If we go ahead and continue to read these passages, we find that no doubt as to whom was truly God, as if there was any doubt to begin with. I ask you, can't we all see the application here? It was time for the Israelites to stop messing around. It was, if God was God, then worship Him in the way that He is said to do, and do it completely and totally and wholeheartedly. But if He was not, then don't. But don't play at it. Be convicted and be sincere. Don't play at religion. We know how God feels about folks who are just playing religion, just limping between the two sides, not willing to abandon the Lord completely, but not willing to give Him all that we should, and not convicted strongly enough to, in total commitment, but just enough to make one miserable. And if a private moment, they would admit that they're not giving God what He desires and what they promised they would give when they became Christians. So I ask you right now, does any of you fit this position? Are there any of you? If so, please, before this day is over, repent to God. Repent this very morning. Again, I want us to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Again, I think of the church at Laodicea, which is a classic example of limping between the two sides. The Lord said to them in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Think about it. Think about it. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I have nothing to do with you if you're not completely for God. Elijah was calling for a total, clear-cut choice, and the Lord calls on us to make that same choice today. And brethren, let me tell you, we cannot accept some of God's Word all of the time and think that it's okay, because it is not. We cannot accept all of God's Word some of the time and think that it's okay, because it is not. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. All or nothing. He said these words in Matthew 12:30 when speaking to the Pharisees. He said, He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. What's the Lord's point? Well, I'll tell you what His point is. His point is you cannot go halfway with Him. It's either all or nothing. All or nothing. And brethren and friends, we are not going to go to heaven on a group plan. Nobody's going to stumble into heaven. Nobody is going to heaven accidentally. Planning for heaven is the only plan that makes any sense. The plan of salvation that God has given us is so easy to understand. So simple. Here it is. First, you must hear the gospel preached. Then you must have faith in Christ and in God. And then you must repent of your sins. Then you must be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. And then you must live faithfully until death. My friends, that, in a nutshell, is God's plan of salvation. How simple it is. How simple it is. The denominational world has muddied it up so bad that people don't know what to do. They do whatever their denomination tells them. I ask you, do you have time to get ready? Yes. If you will come forward now and make your life right with God, as we stand and as we sing.